As everyone's kind of getting settled in as the choir comes down, I want to remind everyone where we have been over the last few weeks. We began on Easter, telling the Easter story through a group of words that began with the letter R. And I kind of helped to frame that. We call that the R words of Easter. Those are the R words that Christ used to unlock all the power and potential that God had for our lives. But all that he did at Easter is without power if you and I don't pick it up and place it in our own lives. If we can't take it and apply it to our everyday walking around life, then all the power happened at the cross and the tomb. And that is not Christ's desire. His desire is that his power would walk with us. And so we have to take those R words of Easter and make them our words of life. And that's what this series is about now. Taking what Christ did for us on the cross and in the tomb and placing it into our everyday walking around life so that we may walk in the way that Christ desires for us to walk. A part of my journey began at Birmingham Coca-Cola. In Birmingham Coca-Cola, I was in charge of their money room, which sounds great and all. Dirtiest place I've ever worked in my life. And folks, I was a plumber, okay? So it was a very, very dirty place to work. But there, the route men would go out, and when they would get the money, get your money out of the Coke machines, because I would just steal them from the back, you know. But if they would get your money out of the Coke machines, they would bring that to the money room, and we would count that. And they would have a little ticket. And so that little ticket showed them, it showed me how much that machine cost, 75 cents for a Coke or a dollar for a bottle or whatever the case may be. And it showed the what levels they were at last time. And there was a place there the driver would write down how many Cokes, how many Mr. Pibbs, how many Mellow Yellows, whatever he put in that machine. And so he might put in 12 sodas in a machine that cost a dollar. I just said soda. I don't even know where that word came from. I apologize. Yeah, it's not a pop. I didn't go as far as Angie goes, but I just used a foreign word. I felt like I was speaking in tongues. Anyways, so he would count how many bottles of Coke he put in the machine. He would write that down, and then the money that I counted should equal the number of Cokes he put in the machine. And when they did, that relationship between Coke and money was in perfect reconciliation. That's what we did. We reconciled these drivers' accounts. And when that didn't happen, we had to go back and figure out, is the machine broken? Did someone in my money room steal money? Is the driver skimming off the top, right? So this is kind of a way for us to keep everything on the up and up and to make sure that those relationships are right. We trusted the driver to do his job. He trusted his results to the people that worked for me. And in the end, we were seeking to have everything reconciled. But when things would go out of balance, that was a cause for alarm. We had to go and try to figure out what the cause was. It was a way for us to go and say, we need to get things right. Something didn't happen correctly, and we need to do this. Because if we don't reconcile all those accounts, guess what happens to a Coke machine at an elementary school that will accept those little dollars they print in the back of the math workbook, right, that aren't supposed to work for anything? Guess what, folks? Sometimes they do. Do not go home and try that, right? I can tell you stories of having to deal with people like the FBI and things like that for these things. But we wanted to keep those relationships in balance. We wanted to make sure that those relationships were restored so that everything was looking like it was supposed to look. And if it was a bad machine, we had to replace the machine. If it was a bad driver, and sometimes that happened, we had to replace the driver. We wanted to make sure those balances were restored. The same thing happens in our lives today. Sometimes we have relationships with God that are out of balance. It's because we have sinned in our life. We have gone away from what God called us to do and how he wants us to live. And that sin is like an unbalance inside our relationship. Things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And we need to find the cause of that. And we need to repent of that. And we need to figure out what it is that's going wrong so that we can restore our relationship. Well, people have been trying to do that for thousands of years. And we never could really find a way to do that. We are sinful people. And we always have been. And God looked down and he said, this is out of whack. I've got to find a better solution. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. And when he died for us, he restored us in our relationship with God. No longer were we sinful people trying to figure out what was wrong and work our way back to God. We were reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And our relationship was restored into right standing. Our machine is not extra vending, and no one is skimming off the top of our life. We are exactly in right standing because the blood of Christ covers us, and the blood of Christ stands before us. We were restored through Christ. We see that played out in Ephesians in chapter 2. Verses 13 through 16, listen closely as God's word speaks to us today. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and so that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Have you ever thought of your sin as a hostility towards God? When I think about hostility, that's like war, right? That's not just like a little bickering among your family. We don't have hostility in our house. We don't always have peace. We don't really have hostility, right? Some of you live close, you might think otherwise if you've heard. Never mind. Hostility is massive. It's battle. That's war. It's a hostile act meant to destroy something else. Is your sin hostility? Have you ever done something wrong thinking, I am doing this so that I can go to battle against God? Most of us don't have that thought. We do it because we think more of ourselves than we think of God, maybe. We don't do it to be against God. Let me tell you something. There is a war going on for your soul. There is a spiritual war going on for your soul, and it's happening even right here in this place. We would think this would be a safe place. This is base. Y'all remember playing tag, hide and go seek at the end, and you're running in there. Oh, a base, right? I would always try to call roving base. Base is wherever I wanted it to be because I was slow. So this is base, that's base, I'm base. You know, you can't get me. We would think this would be a safe place, but let me tell you the truth. This is the center of the target for the enemy. And in a place like this, on a Sunday morning when God's word is being spoken, what does the enemy do to attack you, to rip your soul away from you, to try to steal life from you? He gets your mind distracted. He gets your mind distracted by other things. What's for lunch? What time is it? Is this guy ever going to shut up, right? Those little thoughts that go through your mind. You know how I know they go through your mind? Because sometimes when I'm up here and I'm preaching God's word, I'm thinking, what time is it? That's what this is, by the way. On the other side of this is a timer. We start it when the service starts, and the joke is it lets me know how long I've kept you over, right? It's not really a guide. It's just to let us know. That's what we do up here is we try to make sure that we're a good steward of your time. And so sometimes I'll glance over, and I'll be like, well, I'm really hungry. Just the same thing you're doing. And the enemy will do that to get us off. There is a battle for your soul, and that is the most lighthearted way I could put it, but it is real, and it will destroy you in so many parts of our life if we let it. But here's the good news. Christ has won this battle. Amen? Christ has won the battle. When he went to the cross, when he rose from the tomb, he won the battle and he passed that victory on to you and I. He killed the hostility that stood between humanity and God. He killed it with his blood and his sacrifice. And so now you and I can walk in that and we can live in that grace. We see this further played out in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Just a few moments ago, we prayed the Lord's Prayer, didn't we? And you just may go through memory. You just may do it because everyone else is doing it. I don't know. But God holds you accountable to the words you spoke out loud. And next week, no one will say the Lord's Prayer with me, will you? So he's holding you accountable to that because God has reconciled you. He has forgiven you of your trespasses. What did we say? Father, forgive me of my trespasses and let me forgive those who have trespassed against me. Remember that line? This is the ministry of reconciliation. This is what Christ did for us. He forgot our sins. He forgot the ways that we came against him. And now he says, now that I have forgiven you of your sins, here is that same ministry, and it's yours. Now, what are we supposed to do with that ministry? Well, if you look around at most Christians' lives, we would think that we're supposed to take that reconciliation ministry and frame it and hang it on the wall in our office, right? Because that's as far as we ever go with it. It's as far as we ever go with it. But what Christ did is he gave us reconciliation. He brought us in right standing, our relationship restored back to God through the reconciliation of his blood. And now he says, I want you to go and be reconciliation to the world around you, to show what I've done for you and to replicate that. That is what we're challenged to do. And that is the ministry of reconciliation that Christ has given us. But let me give you a word of caution. Reconciliation is not easy. Amen? To reconcile with someone, most of the time, you are going to have to offer them what? Forgiveness. It almost comes out like a dirty word, doesn't it? Forgiveness. You're going to have to forgive someone who did something horrible to you in order to be reconciled to them. You are going to have to let yourself be sacrificed on their altar in order to be reconciled to them. And that does not fit the way we want to truly live life. Because we want to be me first. Let them come crawling to me. Let them beg for forgiveness and then I'll forgive them. Reconciliation is not easy. And reconciliation doesn't always come by a step one, step two, step three. Sometimes it comes out of left field and sometimes it's revealed to us through the weirdest of ways. As Kelly draws our lights down today, we're going to watch a testimony from Angela Arrington. Angela's word of life is reconciled. Watch how that plays out in her life.
I am part of a beautifully blended family, but we weren't always so beautifully blended. I come from more than one broken home. I come from family upon family of broken homes. My mother had me pretty much right out of high school with a man who was abusive and controlling and manipulative. He was also an atheist. She left him when I was about 6 months old. When she left him, he turned around and never came back. I've met him a handful of times over the course of my 39 years of life. That might not mean much, that might not seem like much, but to a girl, not having her dad around or not being worthy enough to feel like she's loved by her father is very hurtful. My mother remarried and had another daughter, and my stepdad adopted me. Wonderful, right? I was so happy to have a dad. But at the same time, he had never been a dad before, and he didn't know what to do with this crazy little girl that really wasn't his. He didn't know if he could discipline her right or if he could love her the way that she needed to be loved. And I took that as, again, rejection of a father. That he didn't love me. So now I've had two fathers in my life that didn't love me, or I felt didn't love me and didn't think I was worthy enough to be theirs. My parents' marriage was very unstable, and they divorced when I was 16. By the time I was 17, my mother had moved me and my sister to Minnesota. At this time, I stopped connecting with my adopted dad, only pretty much to get away from my mom, if necessary. He remarried, and I inherited two step-siblings, a sister and a brother. So when we lived in Minnesota, and it was just the three of us, it was really just the two of us, me and my sister. I cooked, cleaned, got her to and from school. I was her emergency contact. I worked three jobs to help pay for groceries and any other thing that we needed because we just needed it. So when I moved back home to Alabama with my dad and stepmother and stepbrother and stepsister, I went to court and I testified against my mother to get her custody removed of my sister. So she could move back down to Alabama. I was angry at my mother at this point in my life. Very angry. 16 years old is not old enough to be the responsible person in a family. Especially not for a 12-year-old child. I was angry for having to be more than I should have had to be. I felt like I was robbed. So when I moved and did that, that severed a connection with my mother that never would have been severed before. I stopped speaking to my mother. I moved in with my dad, my stepmother, and my siblings. And within 3 months of moving in with my stepmom and dad, they asked me to leave. I had nowhere to go. And at this point, I'm angry at my mother. I'm now angry at my dad and stepmother because, again, I'm feeling like I'm worthless. I'm not worthy to be in their house. I'm not a worthy child. There's when I met Wade. And through Wade, I met his mother. Debbie didn't like me. But she loved her son. And her son, luckily, loved me. Wade is also from a broken family. But Wade's family was never bitter and angry when I was with them. They were pretty happy. And it shocked me. I didn't understand how there couldn't be resentment or you're not mine or you're not my dad or all of those things that were part of my growing up. Wade's dad, Gerald, is his stepdad. And Gerald raised Wade. It was never a stepdad situation with him. It was always just my dad, Gerald. And to me, that was inspiring, but scary, because I didn't understand that. Through the early years of mine and Wade's relationship, before we got married, I gradually began speaking to my mother again. We never talked about the betrayal that both of us felt. It was just, felt like we're family, we have to talk. We have to be at events together. And for one thing, my grandmother wouldn't allow it to continue. I started realizing I needed my mother. That she was one of the few people that were part of my life for a reason. So we continued to talk and our relationship mended as it could, but it still wasn't great. My dad and my stepmother was a lot longer of a process. It wasn't until I had Laura that overwhelming, unrelenting, unconditional love finally made sense to me. I never knew I could love somebody as much as I loved that child. And I realized that I'm only human and I can only love so much. How much more did God love me? And if he loved me that much, that meant he loved everybody that much. And I couldn't see how I could be angry and hold resentment towards my mom and my dad any longer because they loved me just as much. So it was never talked about. We never sat down with each other and said, this is how you hurt me, but I forgive you, anything like that. We never did that. But we just moved on. And in my heart, my forgiveness was given without being asked for or said. I look back now and I see how much God used events and things in my life to bring me where I'm at. And I'm thankful for those. I'm thankful for the pain because we couldn't have reconciled and I never would have understood things that are amazing.
Did you hear how reconciliation came with Angela and her mother threw first her mother-in-law. Most people don't ever think that their mother-in-laws are going to deliver them into something good, right? And then secondly, God began to show that through the birth of her child. And yet in Angela's heart, God was moving her towards making a relationship with her mother right through reconciliation. What a wonderful story. Now, some of you may be noticing, hey, there's a lot of clips, there's a lot of little breaks in her video. Let me tell you something. That was 18 minutes as she laid her life out. Angela is a lady of many words. But like I told her today, we could have shown, there's two or three more sermons in her story that kind of went to the cutting room floor. God has done some great things in her and through her, and God is doing great things in and through you as well. Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus hanging on the cross looks down and says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Father, forgive them for crucifying me, your son. They don't understand what they're doing right now as they're making fun and mocking me. They don't understand what they're doing to you and to your honor. For us, that verse comes home because so many of the relationships that are broken in our lives are not the result of someone being mean, not the result of someone wanting to get better than us or to put us down, but simply because of misunderstandings. Little squabbles have gotten so far out of context. In my own world, my mom broke off relationships with her mom for a number of years. And the root cause of all of that was because my grandmother gave my cousin a puppy that my sister wanted. Folks, we lived in the country. You could just throw food out and dogs would just come from all over the place, right? Looking back, everyone realizes that was a silly thing to fight over, but it happens. My family's not any different than yours, right? We get into broken relationships where hostility reigns and we can't find peace over the simplest little things. Well, what we should say is, Father, forgive them. It's not them. They just made a mistake. Forgiveness kills hostility and it births peace. Reconciling relationships. Everything comes from forgiveness. Everything comes from that place. It began in Angela's video with the realization that she needed her mom, with an example of Debbie in her life, with the birth of her own child. But then she said, it's not anything I ever asked for or received, but in her heart, she felt that she had forgiven and moved on. And that's when reconciliation happened. I wish there were a way around it, folks, but reconciliation requires forgiveness, and it requires for you to forgive others. Check out what Christ speaks to us in Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother or sister sins, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. And if they sin against you seven times in a day and turn to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive them. We need to check ourselves because we're holding on to things that people have done to us like it's a badge of honor or courage. And in reality, Christ has said, you must forgive them. You must forgive them. So this morning, let's take that verse to heart and let's check ourselves. Who have you not offered forgiveness to? Don't shout their name out, please. But in your heart, think about that. Who have you not offered forgiveness to? What relationship is broken in your life and you haven't taken the step to offer them forgiveness in your heart? I want you to see that person or those people. And I'm going to tell you this, and I mean this in the most loving way. I want the image of those people that are in your heart, in your mind right now that you haven't offered forgiveness to, I want that to break you and crush you. Because until we feel that sense of loss, we're never going to take that next step and enter into Christ. Who have you not offered forgiveness to? And I know what some of you are saying. You're not dumb. You heard that verse, and it said, hey, if they ask for forgiveness, then I have to forgive them. If they don't repent, I'm scot-free, right? Doesn't it sound like that? Except for one thing. Think back onto your own life. Did you fully repent of your sins before God offered you His grace? Or did God offer you grace long before you ever turned from your wicked ways? And if Christ has reconciled you to the Father, how much more should you be willing to reconcile others to you? We can't wait for them to own up and say they're sorry. That is not grace. That is not love. That is not Christ. Christ died for us while we were still sinners, proving God's love for us. We must forgive others when they've wronged us, proving God's love lives in us. Otherwise, we fall short of His glory. Christ reconciled us to the Father, and therefore our spiritual relationship is restored. How many physical relationships still bring us pain? I've held on to grudges for years and years and years, thinking that I was the better person, only finding peace when I humbled myself and offered forgiveness. Whether it be in my heart or in physical manifest ways, going and saying, I have hated you for weeks and months and years because of what you did to me. But I'm asking you to forgive me for that hatred. Sometimes God calls us into deep places, into deep waters. But God calls us there for a reason. When we offer others forgiveness, we are indeed freeing ourselves to enjoy the peace and the presence of God's Holy Spirit. And as long as we hold on and don't offer forgiveness, we can't know the fullness of Christ's reconciliation in us. The R words of Easter become our words when we offer forgiveness and seek reconciliation with all the people we love. And we're called to love all people. Some are on your enemies list, some are on your friends list, some are on your family's list, but you're called to love them all. And so we're called to offer them forgiveness. If you think about it like this, God pursued you with a reckless love. It's when Angela held that newborn baby that she realized how much she loved that, and that paled in comparison to how much God loved her. God loves you with a love that is so deep you can't possibly understand it. And He's calling you to love that same way. So the band's going to come up and they're going to play a song for us. And while that song plays, I want you to think, and I want to think, I'm going to search my heart. And here's the question we need to ask. Who is God calling us to love recklessly today? Who's God calling you to love recklessly? Who is God calling you to lay it all down for and in your heart forgive them for what they've done? You may have had horrible, horrible, unspeakable things done against you. God's calling you to overcome that through forgiveness. God's calling you to reconcile those people to you the same way that He has reconciled you to the Lord. So as we sing this song,